It's a good opportunity we have to be together today. And I pray that you will take an opportunity to come and be with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Those of you that are visiting, we are very welcome. We very well welcome you here. Thank you for your coming. And please know that we want you to come back again. And we pray that that will be this afternoon. And I hope and pray that you have understood very well what we are here about at Veterans Parkway through the service that we've engaged in already. I don't know exactly what it is that really appeals to you. I don't know if you're looking for something physical or it is something emotional or something spiritual that you're looking for. I do believe, though, that as a result of all that we've engaged in already, from the readings to the prayers to the Lord's Supper to the songs that we've been singing, you realize that we are spiritually focused people and pray that that is your endeavor too. Being one who is spiritual is going to affect everything that you do. And we're going to talk about that even this morning in our lesson and then continue that even in the message tonight. This little figure that you see on the screen behind me is known to be in the northern part of Europe and Asia. It's ermine. Not really big animal. It is very valuable. The skin, or I should say the fur in it, is very, very white. It is valuable to hunters in that area. And the way in which they catch them is very unique. It's not that they're going to set a trap out somewhere and they're going to catch this animal. What they do is, before they really let the dogs out to hunt for them, is they go to where they're known to live, either in the hollow of a tree or some kind of crevice of a rock. And then what they do is they go and they get some grime, dirt, mud, some kind of tar element, and then smear that entrance into that hollow of the tree or cleft of the rock, or even put it inside it. That way the ermine, when it comes up to it, not wanting to any way harm its coat, it just goes another direction. Then the hunters let their dogs go, and then they hunt these ermines. And then when the ermine sees these dogs, they run toward the house, as they say. But when they see the house is covered with this grime, then they don't go there, because they don't want to mar or put grime or blemish their coat. Ultimately, the dogs catch them. And then the trappers come and get their prize, the white coat. In other words, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life. More precious than life. We have sung the song, "Pure in Heart, O God." Daniel has even pointed us to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Thoughts that are presented about being pure, clean. The real difficulty is, in the world in which we're living in, that's a very hard thing to ask people to do. Whether it's a spiritual matter, moral thing, ethical, verbal, physical, whatever it may be. Very hard to ask people to talk about this idea of purity. We are living in a time of which there's not very many things that we see that are demonstrating, illustrating, and defining what purity is. If I gave you the opportunity to define the word purity, I would say there's a good possibility the word clean might be one of those words that you would use. Washed might be one of those words that you would use. Spotless may be one of those words. White, even maybe one of those words. In the scripture, you will see how we are the ones that are called individually through these passages here in 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2, as well as Titus chapter 1. Either individually, we are called to be pure, or we are collectively called to be pure. The statement that is made in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to listen to the words he's using in verse 7. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When you think about the word truth, you think about it being clean, not marred, no fallacy, no lies. It's absolutely unadulterated fact. Sincerity has the tone of cleanliness and purity. No spot. Genuine, we would say. But then there's this Old Testament as well as New Testament word, the word unleavened. The word unleaven increases the value of the body of Christ. And if I had time, we could go through and do a whole lesson just on the word unleaven and what that meant to the people in the Old Testament as well as what that means to us. But the word unleaven, when you look at it from a biblical standpoint in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, there's something to be said for people that are going to go to heaven are people that are pure. They're going to be noted for that holiness of which they demonstrate. You go even further through Scripture and you will notice in the Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount in verse 8, those that are pure in heart shall see God. Then if you turn even further through Scripture, you will look in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 14, 15, all those people that are to be the examples and illustrations to the world of morality are demonstrating the matter of purity. They are the only hope for the world. For there to be the preservation of purity. Even through Scripture, you will see further in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 3. Your influence upon other people, especially in the context of what he states, is of the woman, that's the wife, who is trying to lead her husband to Jesus. She may dress very well on the outside, but really what he's going to be persuaded in most is her heart. And he uses that term meek and quiet spirit, which is inside of the God of a great price. Talking about prices, Jesus dying on the cross, the price of his sacrifice is used in terms of redemption through a spotless lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Would you want there to be a redemption from sin of someone who is hypocritical? Would you want someone to die for the sake of all the world whose life was marred with uncleanness, absolutely evil and corruption? No. You'd want somebody who demonstrated the matter of purity and holiness. The matter that which is unleavened. Even when you look in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through verse 5, there's this moment of which Paul writes to this young group of Christians and demonstrates to them this matter of sanctification. He says very clearly in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That each one of you know how to possess of himself his own vessel, and sanctification honor, not in the passion and the lust of the Gentiles who do not know God." He makes a contrast between those that follow the will of the Lord and those that do not. And he demonstrates how it is that those that do not follow the will of the Lord are the people that you do not copy. Yet those that are possessing sanctification honor are the people you want to duplicate. You say, "I want to be like them. I love the way in which they live their life. They don't say a bad thing about anybody. They dress so modestly. Their thoughts as they speak just demonstrate the matter of cleanliness. I'd love to be like them." Therefore, you see biblically so clearly this matter of unleavened. Unleavened. A word that just demonstrates very clearly that we're the people who are purging something out. We're removing something. We're getting rid of something. We're putting away. We're cleaning out something that shouldn't be there. The women in this room probably know better than anybody else what a clean house is like. I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but how many of you believe at this moment, your house is clean? All the women, that is, not all the men. Do you think your house is clean? How many times has it been through this week that you made a comment to somebody, specifically your husband, this house is absolutely filthy. It's dirty. We need to clean it up. And then people that come in and visit you state to you, this house is so clean. And you're thinking, they don't see very well, do they? So therefore, there is a way of which we can present to other people this matter of purity, when in reality, we're far from it. And we may even be deceived into thinking that we are pure. And other people can tell by our words what we do, what we believe, how we dress, where we go, who we're with, that we're far from unclean. We're far from being clean, but we're more demonstrating what is unclean. Who's going to help us with this? Who's going to help us come to the point of understanding the value of purity? I just heard about 2 weeks ago that the government and its leadership is trying to work on how it is and trying to develop some way to reduce youth crimes. If we're depending upon the government to relay to us the matter of purity, then we're not going to go in the right direction. Because there's so much been done already to eliminate the possibilities of abortion, to cut down on crime, to eliminate the possibilities of adultery, reduce pornography, get rid of immodesty. And the list goes on and on of all the many ways in which people are trying to get us to be more moral or pure. And there's also an effort to say, you can't legalize this. The idea of morality. So where do we go and what do we do? Well, there have been some people who have developed ideas about this, but they're really miss. One is, purity is just not natural. And I believe there are people who even stated that there's no way it could be done. You ever go to a movie? There are so few movies out there that have anything clean in them. They're full of violence, sexual scenes. I don't know very many places that you could go, even in your house, that you can watch a very decent show, TV show. The people that you work with, some people talk about everybody I work with goes out and drinks and has some wine and has a good buzz. There's not any girl that I work with could really say clean things about anybody. They do curse, you know, girls do. I don't think you can go to a shop right now and find any dresses that are not too short, too tight, and too revealing. As a result of all this, it just seemed like maybe that we are coming to the point of where this idea of purity doesn't really exist. And the impurity is really what's more natural. Look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you will notice in verses 24 to verse 27 how that there are some things that he states there that are natural, and some people are wanting to remove themselves from what is natural. He says, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and serve and worship the creature rather than the creator. And now, if you've gotten that in people's minds, then you can understand what verse 26 will be like. People of vile passions. For the women change a natural use in that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Doesn't seem to me that the Bible teaches anything about homosexuality being natural. Transgenderism, that's not natural. They have changed the nature of that which is against nature. They've changed it. People are changing it all the time. Let me further advance this. Go down to verse 31 where he says, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, which some verses even talk about the idea of child abuse or hatred toward children or unnatural affection toward children. Without natural affection. Affection that would lead them toward being molded into the image of God. It's not really that natural, is it? Think about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, does not even nature tell you and teach you if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? Against nature to have long hair for a man. It seems as though from the Bible's teaching, it's natural to be pure. It's not natural to be unclean. Purity is not natural. That's a myth. As well as this one right here. Purity is ancient. It's just way down the list of things that took place way long ago in the Victorian age, as we might say. When the beginning of time, before the Victorian age, in Genesis the third chapter, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they were trying to scramble around to try to put something on. They were putting fig leaves on. They were trying to put something together to cover their nakedness, sewing those leaves together, making them aprons. It wasn't natural to be exposed. As a result, they tried to do everything they could to put things on, but that wasn't sufficient. So therefore, in verse 21 of Genesis 3, God made them skins to put on. When Rebekah was about to meet Isaac in the book of Genesis chapter 24, it says she took her veil and covered herself. Then in verse 67, Isaac took her and loved her. Rebekah, Adam, Eve, they weren't old-fashioned. Yes, they were in many years past, but they're not in the Victorian place of them being ancient in their mindset and in their heart of what it took to do the things that would protect their purity and show their cleanliness, and to show their honor for being made in the image of God. When you look in Ephesians chapter 4, for example, at verse 22 to verse 24, to describe purity is not to say, okay, it's ancient. Purity is to be described in that text as being molded into the image of the God who created us in the likeness of truth, the will of God. Like we mentioned a while ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. The will of God is sanctification. To be holy as God is holy. To say purity is ancient, that's a myth. And to say purity is only physical, as if it were only something about sexual things, that's a myth too. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, a man thinks in his heart so easy. Everything's coming from your heart. If you notice in the book of Psalm chapter 139 and verse 23 and verse 24, the psalmist doesn't say, okay, what I want you to do right now, I want you to clean everything outside of my body because it just looks filthy. He says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So the implication is that if his heart is set right, then he's going to go in the way of everlasting. But if his heart is not set right, then he's going to go in the way of verse 24, the way of wickedness. It makes perfect sense that that's the way that it is. You think wicked? You're going to be wicked. You think impure? You're going to be pure. It's not just what's on the outside that makes the thing impure. Yet, purity has a lot to do with physical. Has a lot to do with emotional. Purity has a lot to do with morality. Has a lot to do with spiritual. It even has something to do with social. There's a statement that Paul made to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 that kind of covers all of this. When he said to the young, or to this young man, it says, be an example. Be thou an example in your youth, in word, in manner of life, in love, and faith. And then the last word he used, the word purity. Everything that you are, And if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he focuses his attention upon not what's on the outside of you, but what's on the inside of you that produces what's on the outside of you. He said, think on the things that are pure, as well as think on the things that are honest and true and lovely and good report. He said, if there's going to be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Think on this. That's exactly what the woman was told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can tell people what they should do. You can tell your husband what he needs to do. But he says, your life and what you do should be demonstrating a heart that is of a meek and quiet spirit, coming from purity. There's another myth that has kind of pervaded the minds of people. And that is, sometimes people have got to the point where they think the only idea of purity only comes from adults. They handle this. Let me put a scenario in front of you. You got young people. Doesn't matter what their age is. Yet there are people that feel like at their age they should participate in as many things that they think they can get their hands on. Do whatever it is that comes natural to them. Say it, do it, believe it, put it on, go there. Doesn't matter. The old term used to be, so they're wild oats. Now the new term is expressing my feelings. And as a result of expressing your feelings, then they think that maybe when they get a little older, maybe 18 to 21, and maybe even when they get married, they can be the people who will settle down into the adulthood and all this impurity will go away. All those thoughts, all that stuff that they were doing, all those unclean things, all that will go away. Because when you're adults, it seems like automatically things change. Let it be made known that whatever you're putting in your life right now through your mind and through your actions could be very well what you will feed on later when you do become an adult. Those things just don't go automatically away. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We'll talk a little bit more about Genesis 39 verse 9, but just to whet your appetite a little bit, this young man, Joseph, when he's in this place of which he didn't want to be, when he's called upon to lie with a woman who he shouldn't be with, and matter of fact, this woman was already married, and he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't call upon adulthood to do that. He didn't wait until he was 18, 19, 20. He didn't wait until he was 30. Didn't wait until he's married to say, okay, now I've got to act like an adult. The mindset, though, to be pure, is just very parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 3. When there were little children that were coming, and he wanted those children to come to him. And the statement that he makes about them is when those children came to him, they were the greatest in the kingdom. The mentality of the dependence upon of those children is what brought them closer to Jesus. And it's the mentality of the young, as the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, is practiced, then when they do become adults, then they will lean more upon how they can still be sanctified and unclean and pure in the eyes of God. Because Jesus did say a little bit later that anyone that would put a stumbling block in those children's way need to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. So the idea of just adults only know the concept of purity is a myth. And then some people have the tendency to think that this idea of purity is only for women. It's only a concern for women. And there's a lot to be said for the roles of women as they've changed over the years. It's just really turned upside down. And as the role of women have changed, then the way of which the woman exposes herself to others has changed. that it may be if they exposed themselves, their flesh, a little bit more, it would be more enticing. They would be appreciated. Maybe if they exerted themselves a little bit more, it would be something that would change. And others would appreciate their stamina. Yet biblically, does that really hold true? For when the woman does become to be the one who exposes herself a little bit more than she should to other people, especially men, then it backfires on her when the men say what they say to her and criticize her or come on to her, and then she says, or they say, I won't say she, but maybe they say, women say in their mind, that's what all men think. And there is a responsibility on the part of the women. A woman, she can't really expect any respect or any honor or gentleman actions from men if this is what she's going to do, to be far from what a woman ought to be. But let's turn the table of the man who should be the husband of one wife, focused upon one woman. But over time, it's been one of those things where it's not just one woman he wants, it's another one and another one. Two, three. In David's case, in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, he was on with Bathsheba number 8. Or he had 7 before, now this is coming to number 8. Isn't 7 enough? Why not get another one? But yet he was called upon God to face his responsibility of what he did with this woman. And when Jesus comes on the scene of the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, he speaks to the man's look, to the man's lust, before he even lies with a woman. The impure thoughts before the actual physical thing takes place. Purity is a female concern. It's a male concern. Let's just say it this way. It's an everybody concern. Young or old, male or female. But let me leave you with this one this morning before we get into more of this evening. The idea of purity, and I don't know how many I might be speaking to at this moment regarding this, may have thought and may still be thinking that this idea of impurity is so captivated and bound me that I don't believe I'll ever get to the point of being pure and clean again. It's really impossible. I just might as well accept the fact that this is the way it's going to be. I am so frail, I'm so broken, I'm so unclean. And this weighs heavy on people. Think about it from this standpoint. Job chapter 14, verse 14, asks a question. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The answer, not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. And to ask that question to someone whose life is burdened with what they think, what they say, what they believe, what they wear, where they go, what they do, is anything but clean. It is corrupt and is dirty. To them, they don't think there's ever any possibility of being clean and pure. We don't know what people think when they drive by this building here every Sunday or Wednesday, and they see all these cars out here. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. I have no idea. But there's a very possibility that you've even been in a conversation with somebody that's passed by this building. And those people that do pass by this building think about all the holy people that go there and the pure people and the clean people and the people that are trying to do right. And for them, they're way out there dealing with all their drugs, dealing with their abortion, trying to get over the burden of their sin, getting over their immodesty, getting over their third or fifth husband. And they can't get over this, and they think they're so unclean, they're so violent, they're so corrupt, that those people in there won't want them there. In other words, to them, the impurity is always going to be that way. There's never going to be a moment of purity. Purity is not something you come to from your own actions as if you make yourself this way. That's one point that ought to be established very clearly. But the purity is who you become by the blood of Jesus. I wish I could get into part of the lesson I'm going to talk about tonight. This word sanctification ought to come right in here. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint about this. This word sanctification is an ongoing process. It's not a one and done thing. It's an ongoing process. But there is a way of which the sinful and the unclean and the marred and the impure and the people that are dealing with all this dirt and grime in their life and how bad they are and how dirty they are, there's a way for them to come clean by the blood of Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 said about all those that have become new creatures, old things are passed away, behold, all things come new. And this is why 1 John 1 verse 9 says what it says. Those who confess their sins are faithful and righteous. He who is faithful and righteous, God is to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. God's calling the people to be pure. And it is a call of hope. It is a call of which is possible. It's real. Even in the midst of a world that doesn't accept the idea of purity, doesn't want the idea of purity, and the majority doesn't think it's possible, and there's so much approval of it, regardless of all that, the purity is still possible within your life and within mine. We want to help you get there. More so, God wants to bring you there. Let His Son's blood cleanse you from your repentance and confession that you have seen Him in the Scripture, and He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized in the water, not because there's some cleaning agent in there, but it's through the process of that, the blood of Jesus washes away the sin. And you go forth from this building clean and pure, and just like the eunuch, go on your way with rejoicing. Do what's right. Well, together we sing this song.